How quickly the cries of Hosanna turned to shouts for crucifixion. How quickly those shouts of crucifixion turned to a scene out at Golgotha where people are gathered around at the foot of the cross. They're witnessing the execution of the one who has come as a Messiah. We've been studying the seven last words of this Messiah, the seven last words of Jesus as he's being nailed to the cross and as he is being crucified. And I keep making the claim that if you understand what Jesus is talking about from the cross in these seven last sayings, and you get a glimpse of who he is and why he has come. And if you understand who he is and why he's come, then you understand the nature of the gospel. So that's why we study these seven last words, because we want to understand the gospel. We want to understand the good news. Today we're on the sixth word. The sixth word from the cross is three little words. It is finished. I'm going to read from the Gospel of John that whole section one more time. And in this reading, you're going to hear three of the seven last words from the cross. The last one is, "It is finished." Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. It comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Of the seven last words, three of them are in the Gospel of John, all in what we just read. "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." And the idea is that a community of faith is formed at the foot of the cross through Jesus. And Jesus says, "I thirst." Remember, that's not just an indication of the full humanity and suffering of Jesus, but it is also an indication that at this point, things are not spiraling out of control. Instead, they are happening to fulfill Scripture. That is an indication that things are progressing according to a deliberate and intentional plan. And John alone is the one who tells us about this word, "It is finished." And I want to tell you, as there have been with the other last words, there are several ways that you can interpret or understand what's going on here. First of all, "it is finished" does not mean this is the end. Instead, it's better to understand it as meaning things are completed. There's a little distinction between saying it in those two different ways. The difference is this: "it is finished" is not the defeat of a helpless man, but it is instead the acknowledgement that things are happening according to a predetermined plan. "It is finished" can be the difference between I give up and I am victorious. Some of you ran the Cooper River Bridge run yesterday. Here's the difference. What if you're running the Cooper River Bridge run? You come down the bridge, you realize there are 2 miles left. You fall on your face and say, "It is finished." Or what if you run the best race you've ever run? You come across the finish line and you pull your arms up into the air and you say, "It is finished." It's the same 3 words, but entirely different contexts. What Jesus is saying here is not the final word of a defeated man. What Jesus is saying here is the victorious word of a person who has accomplished what he has set his mind out to accomplish. We were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school the other week. We wondered not just what the words mean, but how did Jesus deliver them from the cross? With what effect, with what volume did Jesus speak? Did you notice how I read those 3 last words a minute ago? I guess I read them pretty flat. "Behold your mother. It is finished. I thirst." I guess most of the time when we say "it is finished," we read it with an exhausted effect, as if this is the last thing that Jesus says and he's at the end and he barely has any voice left. But what if instead we read it as a cry of defiance, a cry of hope, and a cry of victory in the face of all the death and the sin around him? What if it's like this? Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see how it changes the meaning, or at least gets us to think about this last word in a little bit different way. Let's dig a little deeper. I think that for Jesus to say "it is finished," it means that something has been accomplished. He's fulfilled a purpose. He's not defeated because he couldn't get done what he's supposed to get done. He's saying it's finished because he has completed the task for which he has come. And what's the task? Is Jesus proud of himself because he was a good teacher and he felt like he taught everybody everything that needed to be taught? Is Jesus excited because he's looking back over his life and he's thinking, "You know, I really did give them a good example to follow"? Is Jesus looking down and looking out and thinking about the little band of followers that he's gathered around him and he's saying, "It's finished. You know, I did a good job with those guys and they're going to continue the ministry that I started"? What is it that's finished? I think if you want to know, you've got to go back to the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Because remember, John is organizing these things in a deliberate and purposeful way so that we will come to believe. John tells us that in the gospel. Jesus is offered to us by John as someone who has a particular personality and a particular purpose. And if you go back to the first chapter, to our introduction to Jesus, then you see it through John the Baptist. In the beginning of this gospel, John the Baptist is already on the stage, and Jesus comes in from the side. And do you remember what John says? And this is so important because this is our first introduction to Jesus. I'm quoting from chapter 1. John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's our introduction to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's an introduction to the identity of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. And it's an introduction to what Jesus has come to do, his purpose, who takes away the sin of the world. So when Jesus at the end says, "It is finished," that's what he's talking about. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Now, if you want to understand this a little more, then you need to allow me to give you a little bit of information about some of the animal sacrifices in the Hebrew Scripture. And to start with, I want to say that the sacrificial system described in our Old Testament is varied. There are many different kinds of sacrifices. On Thursday night at the Seder meal, we're going to learn about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb who was sacrificed in order that the Hebrews in slavery might have blood to put on the doorpost, so when the angel of the 10th plague came through the land, the angel would see the doorpost marked by the blood of the lamb and would pass over those homes so as not to strike them with the 10th plague. And the Israelites continued to recognize and acknowledge the Passover meal. It was all about a lamb that had been slain. And they understood that they were covered by the blood of the lamb, and so the wrath of God passed over them. But there are a lot of other sacrifices. Sacrifices for atonement. That means that there is an offering that serves as a confession and an assurance of pardon. And I'm oversimplifying it here, but here's how it worked. Annually on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement is called Yom Kippur, a priest would offer animal sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. A bull would be sacrificed for the priesthood. Two goats would be offered for the sins of the people. The priest would receive the first goat, and it was offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the blood of that sacrifice is then taken by the priest up to the temple mount, to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat where God is, symbolically. And the blood of the Lamb is offered, sprinkled, on the mercy seat. The people would understand that they were cleansed by the blood of that sacrifice. And to drive that home, the second animal came and the priest would take his hands and put it on the head of the second animal, symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto that animal. And then that animal was banished into the wilderness as a sign of how far away God removed the sins from his people. And the people would walk away from Yom Kippur with an assurance of pardon. They would walk away knowing that they had been forgiven for the sins that they had committed. They would walk away knowing that the sins that they had committed, an abomination to a holy God, would have been symbolically transferred to those sacrifices. They were set free by the blood of the Lamb. That blood offering before God for the sins of the people. They would walk away from worship knowing that they were forgiven. They would walk away from worship knowing that a price had been paid for their sin. They would walk away from worship knowing that they didn't bear the penalty for that sin. Instead, it was transferred to the sacrifice. The goats and the lambs took away their sin. Now, there are limitations to that sacrificial system, because here's what a sacrifice lamb could do. It could atone for past sins. It could give you a blank slate going forward, but it did not atone for sins that were committed in the future. And the second thing is, it was a sacrifice that was offered, but it could not change anybody's heart. And so that's why David, when David writes his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, he says a couple of things. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was the branch that was used to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb. And he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." What David is acknowledging is, I don't want to do the things that I continue to do. So he's asking God to change his heart. But those Old Testament sacrifices had those limitations. Those animal sacrifices are woven into the fabric of the existence of the Hebrew people. And so they had all the time an understanding of God's holiness and that God requires holiness. They would always have an awareness that people are broken and prone to sin, and they would have an awareness of the way that God had provided for their atonement, the way that God had provided to satisfy the requirements of a holy God, those animal sacrifices. And that act, because of its limitations, is repeated over and over, year after year. And then Jesus shows up. And how does John identify him? "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the one who has come in order to be a sacrificial offering. This is the one who has come to be an atonement for the people. This is the one who has come to die for their sin. This is the one who has come in order that he may bear the weight of the brokenness and sin of all the world, that he can bear the penalty for it, and people can walk away forgiven. And Jesus, being the Lamb of God, is able to do this once and for all. It's not a sacrifice that needs to be repeated over and over again. It is a person who can offer forgiveness and change the heart. That's why Jesus says triumphantly, "It is finished." His purpose that's been identified from the very beginning is complete. He is the unblemished sacrifice who has been offered up as an atonement for the sins of the people. And so this is not a cry of defeat. It's not a cry of desperation. It is a statement of victory. It is finished. Now, if you're interested in this kind of thing, I'll commend to you the New Testament book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is a commentary on all of this, all the limitations of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were temporary and need to be repeated, but not Jesus, because his sacrifice is once and for all. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament system that did not have the ability to change a heart, not Jesus, because his sacrifice creates obedience in us. And the implications of what Jesus is doing are so far-reaching. It means that when we come into worship, when we have at the beginning of our service of worship a prayer of confession and an assurance of pardon, it means that we can say with full assurance, because of what Jesus has done for us, there is forgiveness for our sins. Not just the ones that we have committed, but the ones that are in our future. There is a covering upon us and upon all the world that is offered through what Jesus has finished. It means that when you feel the weight of guilt that feels so oppressive to you, it means that you don't have to live that way, because your sin is forgiven. And you can walk away from it with the assurance that there is someone who has done something for you that you could never do for yourself. It is finished. It means that when you feel like you're working as hard as you can to try and earn God's approval, or to try and earn grace, or to try and do what you can to cooperate with what God has done, You can't earn grace. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he's saying, "He's the one who has done it." Friends, we can't add to it, and it's not even necessary that we do, because that's what grace is. When Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "It is finished," he meant it. That is incredible news for us. The news of what Jesus has accomplished for you sets you free. The news of what Jesus has done for you levels the playing field, because we understand that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And it means that he has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. When Jesus says, "It is finished," it is a statement of victory that allows us to walk in freedom. To God alone be glory, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to stand and let us sing together.